Well, thank you, Jerry, for reading all of Psalm 119. I appreciate that, because I probably would have done that myself. Not anymore. But I am going to quote quite a bit as I go through this morning. So Psalm 119 focuses on the truth of God's Word. And before we start this morning, I want to take time to pray and open our time in His Word this morning. Father, we praise You and thank You for Your righteousness, for Your compassion, for Your faithfulness. Lord, I just praise You that You have called each one of us to know You. You've given us Your precious Word that we might know who You are and live our lives in light of that. Father, I pray You would help us to put away all the concerns of today, all the worries we might have, all the details that need to happen for the rest of our day, and just be here and be now as we look at Your Word. And Lord, that You would direct us and teach us. And Lord, I just thank You so much for how You show us each time we look at Your Word something new and fresh. Thank You, Lord, for Your faithfulness to us and Your precious Word. In Jesus' name. So Psalm 119, we have just hit just the tip of the iceberg. Can you believe that? It was interesting, as I was preparing for this, one commentary that I had not had a chance to grab and read, and his comment was he'd gone through all the Hebrew, and he'd studied it, and he'd looked at it, and he'd prayed over it, and he meditated on it, and then he realized, okay, so now I can go back and start over, because now I have more questions. Now I have more things to look at and look for. And I kind of found that as I was preparing for today. I was like, okay, well, no, I got to shift gears and do something else now. But that's what's so wonderful about God's Word, is that it's living, and that every time we look at it, it's going to show us something new. And amazingly, it shows us what we need for whatever we're going through. It's wisdom, and it has hidden gems. And it really reveals the richness of our God coming to life through His Word. So we know from our study of Psalm 119, in just a couple verses, that make direct reference to His Word directly. So does anyone remember what those are? What words were used to reflect God's Word?
Word.
Statutes.
Precepts.
Testimonies. Law. Testimonies.
Commandments.
Did we get them all? Yeah, good. Of course, Jerry just, read all that for us, too. Amazing when you look at that, right? That from verses 4 to the end of Psalm 119, every reference to God's Word relates to its author, God. The theme of the glory of Scripture seen in this psalm and is in connection with God Himself. They can't be separated. Derek Kidner, who was a British Old Testament scholar and author of a commentary on Psalm 119, describes the psalmist as one who expressed a love of God, refreshed, informed, and nourished by His Word. Psalm 119 reminds us that God's very character is revealed through His Word. God's Word is a reflection of His very nature, and from them we can trust Him and His plan and purposes for our lives. And the psalmist really gave us a comprehensive view of God, and that to me is amazing too, in the fact that we have the Holy Spirit indwelling within us. And we kept coming back to that in our group. We have the Holy Spirit indwelling within us, and we have Genesis through Revelation. And yet he had an amazing understanding, or at least knowledge, of God's attributes and His characters. So I'm going to give you a grocery list. You don't need to write these down, because I'm going to focus on just maybe one of them this morning. He mentions God's righteousness, His truthfulness, His trustworthiness, His purity, His faithfulness, His loving kindness, His compassion. He's a judge. He's a teacher. He's a hiding place and a shield. He's gracious. He's merciful. He's eternal. He's unchanging. He's omniscient, which means all-knowing. He's omnipresent, which means he's everywhere. He's omnipotent, which means all-powerful. And he's good. I love that verse 68. You are good and you do good. It's interesting that the psalmist mentions God's righteousness more than any other attribute, or makes indirect references to that as well. So I wonder, as I, again, I think in question terms too, of why is God's righteousness foremost in the psalmist's mind? And if one of the answers could be found in the circumstances he found himself in, right? He was mocked. He had cords of the wicked that encircled him. He was lied about. They dug pits in wait for him. They almost destroyed him. They almost took his life. There's a reference to the trouble and anguish that had come upon him, that he had many persecutors and adversaries, and he really experienced oppression of every kind. And it was a long-term situation here. In English, the terms righteousness and justice are different words, but in the Hebrew, it's one word. And that one word is righteousness. The root meaning of the Hebrew, tzaddik, is straight. It just simply means straight. But what is considered righteous conforms to a right ethical or moral standard. So I want to revisit a couple of verses here in 119, verses 137 through 144. Righteous are you, O Lord, and upright are your judgments. You have commanded your testimonies in righteousness and exceeding faithfulness. My zeal has consumed me because my adversaries have forgotten your word. Your word is very pure, therefore your servant loves it. I'm small and despised, yet I do not forget your precepts. Your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your law is truth. Trouble and anguish have come upon me, yet my commandments are my delight. Your testimonies are righteous forever. Give me understanding that I may live. So, depending on what translation you use, there's righteousness used or referred to about six times in that passage, just alone. That you are righteous, Lord, and God by nature is righteous, which means he is perfectly just in both his character and in his conduct. He's always everlasting, always going to do what's right. The word of God is righteous because it originates from the one that is righteous. And he understood that. He has always been righteous, which is the point of verse 142, and his testimonies are righteous forever, meaning that there's not going to be an end. God's attribute of righteousness means that he will always do what's right in his relationships, and dealing with others. God always acts in accordance with what is right because he is the standard of what's right. I think we think that our standard of what's right is right, but it really isn't the standard of what's right, right? Right. So God is righteous. He's always measuring up to the standard of his holiness so that we may trust his decisions. He'll be completely just and fair in his dealings with us, even though we don't necessarily see it at the time. And as one of God's own, we can be assured that this right will prevail over all that's wrong because God is righteous. God speaks and commands what is right, and there can be no standard outside of God by which we measure justice or righteousness. And I'm just going to give you a little side note. This is a bunny trail, and our group loves bunny trails, and we try to keep them too. But I thought this was interesting, and it was a thought. Again, I couldn't write into the study. And if you need something to do this summer, this would be a good thing to go back to. Or if not, then at least listen to Mark Dever's Psalm 119 if you Google it. He spoke at Shepherd's Conference in 2015, and at the opening of his time, he read all of Psalm 119. I was jumping up and down when our HFG was listening to this because I think this is so great. This is God's word. What better words to hear, right? But it's interesting because he makes the comment that as a result of God's righteousness, it's necessary to treat mankind according to what we deserve. When Jesus Christ died to pay the penalty for our sins, it showed that God is truly righteous, because he did give appropriate punishment to the sin. And then the comment Mark made was, Jesus' righteousness is given to us as a gift. And this psalm points to the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. In Luke 24:44, and here's the bait, Jesus speaks to the disciples post-resurrection when he says, "When I was with you before, I told you everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and in the Psalms, and they must be fulfilled." So this really is a study for another day, but definitely worth going back through Psalm 119 to capture how Jesus was foreshadowed in the psalm, or like I said, at least listen to Mark Dever's message on Psalm 119 and that emphasis that he makes. It's very interesting. So the psalmist longs for God to rescue him because God is righteous and that he will eventually make everything right. The psalmist may not see justice in his lifetime, but on Judgment Day, righteousness and truth will prevail. The psalmist responded to a situation by focusing on God and what God had written, by meditating on it, by keeping it with his whole heart, and continued to ask for understanding. He didn't ask, "Can I know more?" It was, "Can I understand more?" There are many themes that are presented throughout the psalm, but the foremost was the righteous, authoritative, powerful, and trustworthiness of God's word. The psalm expressed many truths about God's word. The first and the foundational is that it is from God. It is the commandments of God. Every word is inspired. It is his word. These are God's words as though God himself actually spoke them. And no words are more important than these. He says and tells us that God's word is true. And kind of based on God's righteousness, he asks, but he does not, he asks, "Do not take the word of truth utterly out of his mouth," in verse 43. We can rely on them completely, and it's our standard for living and is relative for every situation. There isn't a problem, a trial, or situation that we can't find an answer for in Scripture. His word speaks truth to our human condition. The third is that God's word is eternal, and he mentions that many times, verse 89, "Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven." So we know that the source is God. We know that the existence of his word is outside of time. Its truth and existence are eternal. So what God says is eternally true. And what God has promised in his word is settled. And the fourth he mentions is that God's word is exceedingly broad, which it's hard to separate them all out because they all fit together. But this commandment of being exceedingly broad speaks to being broad in scope. It's relevant to every situation in our lives. That actual word is in any and every direction. So anything that you could possibly think about, any situation that you are experiencing, God's word has an answer for, or hope for, or promise to address. All scripture reveals truth about God so that we know more about him and can rest securely in his truth. John MacArthur makes a quote with regard to Psalm 119. He said, "The word is our greatest possession, our greatest pleasure, our greatest protection, our greatest provider, and produces the great eternal reward." So what was his response to God's word? Well, Roseanne helped me with this because I think, you know, it's kind of summarized it. But that's what's always a blessing in my heart to hear ladies coming from different perspectives, what God has taught you. And in verse 161, he's talking about princes persecuting him without cause. "But his heart stands in awe of your words." After we come to an understanding of the gospel, we begin to sense the difference between God and ourselves, between his holiness and our unworthiness. And this makes us regard him and his word with the most profound respect and trembling gratitude as we marvel at his love and mercy towards us. This awe stands for man's attitude of reverential fear towards God. This fear is co-joined with love and hope, and is therefore not dread, and it's not aroused by the sense that we understand as terror or fear. It is a characteristic attitude of the devout believer toward God and his scriptures, and it arises from an understanding of the infinite power and holiness of God, which fills the mind with the fear of the Lord, which is where that connection is with his meditation, of meditating on it, chewing on it, thinking about it all the time. Awe in that God would choose to reveal himself to us through his words, and then later through his son. The psalmist feared not man's words, because certainly there was a lot of that being thrown around that wasn't true. Awe above any other word. And this gave way to joy. And joy, as he describes, I rejoice at your word as one who finds great spoil. His awe of God's word was expressed in this psalm. If you think about the psalm as a whole, it was sung through the letters of the Hebrew alphabet. Now it's taught to the kids. 22 stanzas, and those kids are learning this. That's how they learn their alphabet now, in some instances. But his awe of God's word was manifested in his delight of it. He looked at it with pleasure, and he never tired of God's word, no matter what was going on in his life. It was pleasure. His awe of God's word was expressed by rejoicing in it. And it's seen in how precious it was to him. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces, and I love your commandments above gold, yes, above fine gold. And his awe of God's word is expressed in his meditations of it. I will meditate on your precepts. Your servant meditates on your statutes. It's, oh, how I love your law. It is your meditation all the day, and I may meditate on your word. I think we covered a lot of those, right? Word and law and precepts and statutes. That's what he was mulling over and continually meditating on in his mind. His awe of God's word is viewed in his desire for it. My soul is crushed with longing after your ordinances. His awe of God's word is shown in his determination to obey and keep it. Now, I know in our leaders' meeting, we kind of go through the lesson and talk through the lesson. And Roseanne has taken and made lists, like, I will, and I will, and I will. And came up with this pretty amazing list, right? But it really points to the fact that not only did he have a determination to obey, his heart wanted to obey, he wanted to keep it. He wanted to preserve it. He wanted to protect it. And there's 21 or more references that speak to him wanting or desiring to keep God's word. Or, I keep your precepts and your testimonies, for all my ways are before you. He was motivated, even though he didn't do it perfectly. I think that's the beauty in this psalm, too, as you see his heart and his steadfastness and everything he's going through, and yet we see his humanness and his humility and his... he wasn't perfect, and he didn't always respond or do the things that he knew he should be doing, and yet he continued to ask for more and more understanding. And his awe of God's word is revealed by his love for it. Many, many references there to how he loved the word of God. Oh, how I love your law, that it is my meditation all the day. The psalmist was persecuted by men of rank and authority who ridiculed him for his beliefs, seeking to put him to shame and make him give up on his faith. But his heart stood in awe of God's words. He strengthened himself by meditating on the word of the Lord, which to him was his comfort, his prized possession, his guide for life, and his resource for strength, all of which drove him to desire it even more. He did not abandon what he knew was true in the face of a really lengthy period of persecution. And he could have stopped that persecution by what? Walking away from his faith, saying, I'm not going, okay, yeah, I'll just join you guys. I mean, we talked in our group about the fact that there seemed to be an indication that he knew these guys that were coming after, maybe not princes, hard to say, but that there was that continued all the time. And he could have just said, no, I don't believe this anymore. Fine, well, I'll just... And his persecution would have stopped. And yet he continued to be steadfast and faithful to the word and to his love for the Lord. He trusted God and his word, and he rejoiced. He experienced joy, which his enemies could not understand or take from him. He had an amazing peace and joy. Honestly, I'm not certain, given everything we've looked at, that I would be feeling that way. But, you know, amazingly enough, God gives us the grace we need in those situations. He placed God's word over any other, and his heart was in awe of his word. George Zemek was a master seminary Old Testament prof, and he collate and put together just an amazing resource for Psalm 119. And one of the comments he made about this little verse as far as the awe of God's word, concrete doing and keeping of God's word flowed from the psalmist's awe of God's word. He continually adjusted his attention from the horizontal to the heavenly plane, and ultimate reality grips him as he writes, "But it is your words that fill my heart with awe." So do you view God as righteous and holy and true? Are you in awe of God and his word? Are you passionate about his word? And if so, how is that being reflected in your life? I know as we face summer, there's always that inclination to just get lost. And I hope that that's not the case with you this summer, particularly after having spent all this time in Psalm 119. Surely most of us waste far too much time. Someone had calculated that the average believer, if we live to be 75, although they want to extend that a little more because our averages are, we're living longer, but let's just say the average is 75. This doesn't apply to you, Jane, okay? So, okay. But out of 75 years of living, 25 years are asleep. You're asleep for 25 of those years. 17 years you're working, so that's changing diapers, laundry, anything that falls into that category. 6 years of traveling. Now, I suppose that could be just getting in the car going to the store, but 6 years. 7.5 years of dressing. 9 years of watching TV. So some of us could just cut that right out, right? 6 years of being sick, and only 4 years in prayer and Bible study. 4 years out of 75. I want to give them credit, because some, if you're not saved until you're 50, you're not going to have these statistics, right? But imagine 4 years out of 75 preparing for eternity, and less than half that time of watching TV. Suppose we took most of our idle time praying and meditating and memorizing scripture instead of daydreaming. Suppose we invest most of the time spent dressing, engaging our minds in prayer. Now, that doesn't mean I don't want you to get dressed. But I think when we're doing mindless things, it doesn't have to be mindless. If we're purposeful, if that means you're putting verses up in your, where you get dressed, on your mirror. I remember when we went through DE, Peter and I both had different verses slapped up in the shower. And anyway, so you find creative ways to develop a good habit and discipline of your minds. And we're going to look at that next year, as far as what our minds are a very strong influence. So suppose we invested most of our time dressing, engaging our minds in prayer. Suppose we took an hour less sleep a night and devoted to being in God's word. Suppose we cut maybe two-thirds of our TV time and devoted to reading the Bible, studying God's word, and prayer. We could increase the time we spend in prayer and Bible study by 19 years. It's pretty amazing. Instead of the paltry 4 years we spend. So spending 23 years of our 75 years getting ready for Christ and his return. Scripture breathes the very life of God. His word never changes because God never changes. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And his word comes straight from his heart. Our heart should be in awe of his word as he expressed and manifested in the psalmist's life, that he sung it, he delighted in it, he rejoiced in it, he held it precious. He meditated on it, and he didn't have all we have. He desired it, and he obeyed it, and he kept it, or his desire was for understanding. He loved it, he was sustained by it, and he remained steadfast in it. So how our hearts should be in awe of his word, holding it more valuable than man's wisdom, man's literature, and man's words. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of true wisdom. We need to know the truth of God's word so we will know who it is we worship and worship him from our hearts. We need to live the truth so we can bring glory to God and experience his abundant blessings. So let us pray. Father, I praise you and thank you, Lord, for your righteousness, that you have set the standard for what is true and that we can hold on to that and know that you are going to be true and faithful to your promises, that you are never changing, that, Lord, that your word is all we need for life and godliness. Lord, help us to see that. Help us to love you more and be in your word more. May each one of these 22 stanzas we've studied be locked in our hearts and minds this summer as we, our tendency is to step away and take a break and not be in the word. And yet I just pray, Lord, that you would grow us. Help us to be in awe of your precious word. Help us to see it as something that's more valuable than silver and gold. Help us to rejoice in you and in your word. Give us a deeper love for you through a deeper understanding of your living word to us. And we just praise you and thank you, Lord, for what you've done, what you've taught us this year, Lord, and help us to continue to be faithful, to be women of the word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
So I am going to pray for our lunch, but I want to just make just kind of a general announcement. There's been an announcement in the bulletin about what's being planned for this fall before we start women's Bible study. And I want you to just kind of get ready for our first annual Grace Bible Church Refresh Weekend. It's going to be amazing. Refresh Weekend is going to be an all-inclusive weekend to step away from the busyness of your day-to-day life to focus on God and His Word, what we've been talking about. It's an opportunity to be invigorated and encouraged as you grow closer to the Lord and to your sisters in Christ. Connect with one another for fun and sweet fellowship while enjoying the beautiful and serenely seaside setting of Camp Casey Conference Center. So refresh in your walk with our Lord. Refresh in developing friendships with our fellow sisters here at Grace. And refresh in preparing or equipping our hearts to meet the multiple demands of our busy lives with joy. So Bonnie's going to have flyers that make sure that each one of you have before you leave today. And then let me just pray for lunch. Father, what a tremendous privilege it is in this country to be able to meet like this. That we do not incur the persecution that the psalmist speaks of. And yet, Lord, our desire is that we would be steadfast and firm in you. Lord, help our fellowship around our tables to be sweet and focused on you. And Lord, I just thank you that you have united our hearts together, that you have used the Holy Spirit to do that. And I just praise you and thank you for just the many blessings and the abundance of them. Thank you for all the food that you have provided for our lunch today and for the women who have provided it. Lord, may they be blessed as a result of their sacrifice to bring this food for us. And I just thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.